May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today as we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. You get back what you give. And you can find the study on abideinchrist.com, abideinchrist.com, abideinchrist.com. Go to Bible Studies and Sermons and click on Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. You get back what you give. Irma Bombeck shares an interesting observation about compassion. It was one of those days when I wanted my own apartment unlisted. My son was telling me in complete detail about a movie he had just seen, punctuated by 3,000 you-knows. My teeth were falling asleep. There were 3 phone calls, strike that, 3 monologues that could have been entered by a recording. I fought the urge to say, "It's been nice listening to you." And later, in the cab from the home to the airport, I got another assault on my ear. This time it was a cab driver, rambling on about his son in college. Ah, at least there would be 30 whole beautiful minutes before my plane took off, time for me to be alone with my own thoughts, to open a book, to let my mind wander. A voice next to me, belonging to an elderly woman, said, "I bet it's cold in Chicago." "Stone face," I replied, "it's likely." "I haven't been to Chicago in nearly 3 years," she persisted. "My son lives there." "That's nice," I said, my eyes intent on my book. "My husband's body is on this plane. We've been married 53 years. I don't drive, you know. And when he died, a nun drove me home from the hospital. We aren't even Catholic. The funeral director let me come to the airport with him." I don't think I've ever detested myself more than I did at that moment. Another human being was screaming to be heard, and in desperation had turned to a cold stranger who was more interested in a novel than in real-life drama at her elbow. She needed no advice, no money, no assistance, no expertise, or even compassion. All she needed was someone to listen. She talked numbly and steadily until we boarded the plane, and then found her seat in another section. As I hung up my coat, I heard her plaintive voice say to the seat companion, "I bet it's cold in Chicago." I prayed, "Please, God, let her listen." Matthew tells us in his gospel that Jesus is going about in the cities and villages teaching and proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom. Jesus was healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And as he looked over the multitudes that were gathering around him, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Jesus was putting into action these deep feelings of compassion for the sad and the pitiful state in which he saw the people. The original word suggests some strong emotion. It means to feel deep sympathy. The related noun spagna means sympathy, affection, or inward feelings. It's the deep seed of compassionate feelings. He not only felt compassion, but also he was reaching out with those deep feelings to touch people in their deepest needs. Let's face it, we live in a day when winner takes it all, and whoever dies with all the toys wins philosophy rebels at the idea of mercy. People are treated like things where power is supreme and personal success is the chief end of man. If you practice mercy in your highly competitive society, you're the real loser. How do you put into practice the words of Jesus when he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy"? In our study of the Beatitudes of Jesus, we have observed Matthew's arrangement that the first four Beatitudes express our total dependence upon the Lord God. And the next three are the outworking in everyday life of that dependence upon Him. Jesus stated the principle simply, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." The word merciful, according to Thayer, is described as goodwill towards the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them. It not only means to feel deeply, but also a word of action. It is to recognize a need and then to do something about it. It is the outward manifestation of pity. It assumes a need on the part of him who receives it and resources adequate to meet the need on the part of the person who shows it. The stress is on the feelings of pity, showing itself in action, not just existing in thought only. Mercy in the abstract is absolutely meaningless to Jesus. I like to think of it as compassion in action. The word for merciful has been variously translated merciful, pity, mercy, compassion, and feel compassion. Our word indicates being moved to pity and compassion by a tragedy and includes the fear that this could happen to me as well. There but the grace of God I go. But as always, this word goes further. Having a feeling of sorrow over someone's bad situation, I now want to try to do something about it. The person who is merciful is described as being kind or forgiving, or people who take pity on others, who show mercy to others. Thayer explains, the merciful are those who are conscious that they are themselves the unworthy recipients of God's mercy, and that but for the grace of God, they would not only be sinners, but condemned sinners. That's the commentary of our lives. William Barclay noted the Hebrew word chesed, for mercy has the idea of the ability to get right inside the other person's skin until we see things with our eyes, think things with the mind, and feel things with his feelings. The merciful is one of those who are inclined to show mercy, not those who occasionally show mercy. It's a habitual action. They are people who show by their habitual merciful deeds that they have responded to God's love and are living by His grace. They will receive mercy on the last day. Today's English version reads, "Happy are those who are merciful to others. God will be merciful to them." There is an eschatological application in this verse. People who show mercy to others will have mercy shown to them on Judgment Day. The person who does not show mercy cannot count on God's mercy. The emphasis in our text is God will be merciful to them. And that is the eschatological blessings in the Beatitude. God will take pity on them, or will forgive them, or show mercy to them. People will be shown mercy on the Judgment Day. And you could translate it, on that day, God judges the world. God will show them mercy. There's a self-acting law in this passage of Scripture. Robert Nicol in the Greek expositor's text says, "And this beatitude states a self-acting law of the moral world. The exercise of mercy, active pity, tends to elicit mercy from others, God, and men. God has shown mercy toward guilty sinners. And God in His grace gives us what I do not deserve, and in His mercy, He does not give me what I do deserve. God has the power and authority to deal with us in His righteousness. We deserve eternal punishment, and He does not give us what we deserve. He treats us with mercy. God does not give us what we deserve, and yet there is no mercy apart from justice. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. The wages of sin is death. Jesus, in his love, died for us, paying our sin debt to the righteousness of the Lord God. And God has demonstrated his mercy toward us on the basis of the vicarious substitutionary atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. And now he demonstrates mercy to the guilty sinner. Jesus showed mercy at the cross when he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. And while they were stripping him of his garments and nailing him to the cross beam, Jesus prayed for them, asking his Father to forgive them. And that's showing mercy. He could have called down 10,000 angels, but instead he prayed for them. Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37, to a Jewish lawyer who was trying to justify himself. A man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and robbers assaulted him and stripped him of his clothing and possessions, and beating him left him half dead. As chance would have it, a priest and a Levi each came down the road, saw the man lying there, and they crossed to the other side. Later, a Samaritan, on a journey, came upon the bleeding man and saw him and felt compassion. Instead of walking by and doing nothing, he took the poor man and bandaged him, put him on his own beast, and took him to an inn and took care of him. When it came time for the businessman to go on his journey, he told the innkeeper, "Take care of him, and whatever more the man needs, when I return, I will repay it." Jesus said, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" His listeners quickly replied, "The man who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Nothing proves that we have been forgiven better than our own readiness to forgive. What is the proper attitude of those who have been ground under by those who would be the greatest? Peter came to Jesus asking, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Peter had been putting some hard thought into the question, and Jesus responded to Peter, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times 7. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. Grace is unlimited. Mercy continues to reach out in compassion to others, expressing itself at our deepest needs. And then Jesus told a parable about an unmerciful servant in Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 35. The unjust steward has the power to inflict injury and punishment. Should we not have mercy on others as the Lord has had mercy on us? We are the recipients of his great mercy and compassion. And in our day of double standards, we need to demonstrate unadulterated mercy before a watching world. Jesus took upon himself our flesh and died for our sins. We experience his mercy when we act on it by faith. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 tells us we love because he first loved us. I think of Helen, a beautiful Christian widow of a military general in one of the churches where I pastored. She had a fortune stolen from her. And as a result, she was filled with hate for those who had taken her money and property. After Jesus came into her heart, she would come into the church and her face would light up like the sun, and tears of joy would flow down her lovely face. and she would recount how she was the recipient of God's wonderful grace. Helen had been forgiven of all of her sins, and now she continues to forgive. It is a mercy growing out of her personal experience of the mercy of God. She could forgive because it was Christ in her forgiving them. Jesus made the practical application of this great principle in Luke chapter 6, verses 36 to 38. The context is talking about loving our enemies. He said, "Love your enemies and do good, and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." And then he said, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." In verses 35 and 36. Our Heavenly Father has already set the example for us. The exercise of showing mercy tends to elicit mercy from others. In the example cited, we see a principle in life: you get back what you give. We get back both negative and positive attitudes and behaviors. We see this in the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. "Do not judge." The word is krino, meaning to separate, to criticize, criticism, or discriminate. "Do not judge, lest you be judged yourselves. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you." This attitude produces bitterness, resentment, and anger on the part of others. The opposite of mercy is hostility. It is a critical spirit, a critical attitude that expresses itself in stingy, unforgiveness, sour on life, condemning, judging, critical, selfish, greedy, fault-finding, castigating attitudes and behavior. Don't you just love being around someone like that? We parrot back to them what we receive. We also give people what they expect from us. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Luke chapter 6, verses 36 through 38. What am I sowing and giving? Do I sow love, hostility, kindness, hate, goodness, revenge, or peace? People give back to us exactly what we give to them. They read our feelings and attitudes like a book. This beatitude suggests a self-acting law, says Raymond Kramer. The people who associate with can appear to us as to change almost miraculously by our changing our attitude and manner of reacting to them. We set the tone of our getting along with them by going out to them in friendliness even before they have a chance to act. We get back what we give, and if we like and accept ourselves, we will like others. What we dislike in others, we criticize in others. Our attitudes, our emotions are contagious. Happy attitude invites happiness, just as an attitude of success attracts success. Each person gets back what he gives. We get the kind of reaction back from others that we give out. What about those to whom we show mercy, but we receive just the opposite in return? The mature Christian gives what others need, not what they deserve. Let me state it again. The mature Christian gives what others need, not what they deserve. In the context of Luke chapter 6, verses 36 through 38, Jesus had just mentioned seven aspects of unconditional love. You cannot accomplish this with human nature. We, by nature, give back what we get. Therefore, all of these proactive behaviors require supernatural enabling. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Do not retaliate. Give freely. Treat others the way you want to be treated. And when you love like this, you love like the Heavenly Father. Jesus then taught his followers a fundamental principle of the universe. What one sows, he reaps. Let's suppose you do have the authority and power to retaliate. Let's suppose the person does deserve to be punished for what he has done to you. Because of God's love, we choose to show mercy. We can choose not to give the person what he deserves, but what he needs. And this means I must trust the offending person to God. It takes faith in the sovereign God to know what is best for both parties. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts as believers. The Spirit-controlled person has the inner power to love the offended and to demonstrate mercy. Remember, you become like God who is merciful. God chose to forgive us and to show his mercy to us on the basis of the death of Jesus Christ. And now we can choose to demonstrate that kind of mercy to those who have sinned against us. It's the gift of the Lord God to us. The Apostle Paul stated this principle. While making an application on stewardship, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Francis of Assisi expressed this principle beautifully in Lord, make me an instrument. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me show love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled, but to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we pardon, and it is in dying that we're born to eternal life. How do you do it? Not in your own strength. It doesn't come automatically. It comes about as we apply these great principles of the Beatitudes to our own personal lives. Has the Holy Spirit put his finger on a need in your heart today? Do you have a sense of spiritual poverty? Has he brought you to the realization that I have a problem, and it is a lot bigger than I ever thought? I have a need for God to work in my life in a new area of growth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. May the Holy Spirit not rest until he has brought us to the deep sense of that need where he wants to work in our lives. Have you mourned over it? Have you mourned and grieved over the spiritual poverty in your life? Have you mourned like one mourning for the dead? Does a spiritual poverty cause you to grieve? Do you feel that sense of pain? Only God can comfort when we realize our spiritual poverty. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the only resolve is through the inner work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's impossible for such a person to solve his own spiritual problems. Only the Spirit-controlled person can know the power of God in his life. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. How badly do I want it? Now, I want it so badly that I am willing to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do I want the Lord God to take my life and use it to glorify His name? Do I hunger and thirst for His righteousness? Do I have an intense craving for what God wants in my life? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It is only then that we can take what people give to us and turn it around and give them what they need instead of what they deserve. I can't do it. You can't do it in your own power. It has to be God at work in us. And as we hand over to Him the hostility and the hatred we receive from others, we can give them what they need: unmerited love and grace. We can give mercy to those who treat us unmerciful. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." There's no other way. How can we show mercy to a Christian caught in some sin? What is our attitude toward those who are less fortunate than ourselves? Who am I to judge another man's servant? Who am I to condemn another man? When I forgive someone, do I choose to forget? Do I have a tendency to treat people like things or objects? Do I walk all over people in order to be successful? Do I tend to give people what they deserve? Do I often feel I need to teach someone a lesson? Do I use the power or position that I have to hurt others who hurt me? Do I allow love to cover a multitude of sins? Do I use circumstances for growth instead of retaliation? Am I quick to condemn a believer caught in some sin? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. When a Christian shows mercy, he experiences liberation. He is set free from the grudges and the drain, the strength of unsettled mind. The most miserable prison in this world is the prison we make for ourselves when we refuse to show mercy. Our thoughts become shackled. Our emotions are chained. The will is almost paralyzed. How thrilling it is to go through life sharing God's mercy and not having to judge people to see if they're worthy of what we have to offer. We stop looking at the externals and begin to see people through the merciful eyes of Jesus Christ. What is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ today? Do you have an intimate love relationship with Him? Have you experienced the mercy of God? The wonderful forgiveness that only Jesus Christ can give to you. Oh, my dear friend, Jesus Christ demonstrated the mercy of the Lord God when He went to the cross and died for your sins on the cross. And with loving arms, He reaches down to you right now this very minute, and He calls you to Himself. Oh, you can experience the wonderful, tender mercies of the Lord God through His saving grace, through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Right now, this very moment, you can experience that mercy by simply confessing to Him that you are a sinner, that you cannot serve Him or please Him in your own person, but it's only through the mercy of the Lord God and His saving grace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right now, this very moment, and you shall be saved for all eternity. Right now, you can experience the cleansing, saving, forgiving mercy of the Lord God by calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.